If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 21. We're going to finish off the chapter today. Actually, we're going to start in verse 17. We're going to back up a little bit. We're going to talk about working with chains. I'll explain that in a minute, what we're speaking about. There's no doubt that the enemy wants to stop you right in your tracks from any spiritual progress that you might be making. There's no doubt that he wants to do that. And you guys know the struggle. You go 10 steps forward and maybe 9 back. You maybe only make 1 in that progress. But every bit of ground we cover, it's like a struggle with blood and tears. I mean, it seems that way. Now, spiritual resistance is the price that we pay when we set our mind on the Lord. You guys know the story. You begin to want to spend extra time with the Lord. God wants to give us something. He wants to do something in our life, and you're aware of it, and you want to allow him to do it, and all of a sudden the attacks come. They just come automatically. But that's the price we pay if we want to set our minds on the Lord. But you're going to see that spiritual resistance. Here's what it is. The goal of the enemy is this, is to stop any forward progress. It's that simple. It's not rocket science or anything. He just wants to stop any forward progression. And that would include impeding. That would include obstructing, hindering. It would include hampering and delaying your spiritual growth. That's his whole game, is to do all of that. And he does it by fear. He does it by discouragement. He does it by pessimism, gloom. I mean, you name all those different things. He just has a way with all those adjectives I just spoke about. You know, he wants to make sure you understand that God is not going to come through for you. That's what he wants us to understand. Oh, sure, he's a powerful God, but not for you. That's how he works. You know, he can kind of lock you in despair, and when he does, he's done his job. He can lock you into that despair in your life. But what happens when you begin to push beyond the games of deception? Or what happens when you believe the word of God, the promises of God, and you begin to see what's really behind his curtain, that deceptive curtain? Does the enemy give up, or does the enemy stop hammering your life? It would be nice, but that's not the case. He's not that way. He's a kind of a bulldog, oppressive, aggressive hammer in our lives. But what happens is that the enemy attacks when you decide you're going to push beyond what your circumstances are. He doubles down. That's just the way he is. He doubles down because, you know, a Christian that's defeated is someone that he'll leave alone. You know, a Christian that maybe just sits on his hands, I can't take it anymore. I'll go to church, I'll go Sunday, I'll go Wednesday, maybe Wednesday, Sunday, I'll just go Sunday. Just that. The truth is that he'll leave that person alone. But the person that pursues the Lord with his whole heart, and that's what, you know, that's what we want here in our church. We want to pursue God with our whole heart. You know, it would be nice if he would stop, but the enemy tactics is to understand he's going to double down on your life. It's just the way he moves. His attacks become more vicious. And you know what? Here's something you really got to understand. Targeted. He targets you. He targets a specific area in your life. He begins to get to know you, and he targets those very specifics. You know, we've been studying the life of Paul the Apostle, and today we're going to continue doing that. We have watched him bring the message of the gospel to the very dark corners of the idolatrous Asia, Europe, Greece, Turkey, what we see today, all of that. And no small price that he has to pay for all that. He pays a big price. He describes his troubles to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, and I want to read that. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labor, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequently in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. I kind of laughed at that. What comes upon me is the deep concern for all the churches. That's what Paul. Now, we didn't read a lot of that in Acts, and you won't, because a lot of it's not in there. A lot of that extra stuff that we see, we know some of those, but there's a lot more going on in Paul's life. And we, like Paul, we put our foot forward. The devil is not going to let us alone. That's a fact. We see this especially in Paul. You know, Paul is set up by the Lord as a light to us. And in much ways, yeah, we see what his life is all about. And then we can say, you know, I go through that too. Maybe not the extremes. I've never been shipwrecked. I've never been in the deep for a day and a half. But, you know, as Paul puts his foot forward, the devil's not going to leave him alone. And he's going to double down. He's going to double down and not let up. You should expect this as you move forward in the Lord. And you need to prepare yourself for this and not think that it's going to let up. Not think. If you're going to want to go deeper and deeper into God, the resistance is going to become more. But the grace will always match and outmatch the toils that you go through. It's just the way it is. The Word of God tells us to be vigilant and prepared. You know, Peter the Apostle was often a direct target of the devil when Jesus was alive, and he shares some really good advice. And this is firsthand advice. This is stuff he experienced. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So the very same thing. Resist the devil. He is a lion. He wants to devour. He wants to cripple us. Today in our text, I want to look at what happens when the devil doubles down on Paul. I mean, this is a lesson to all of us, how he responds. And we will see that in the continuing study of the book of Acts, it's going to go all the way down to it. The same thing's going to happen. The devil's going to double down, but Paul is going to continue. And it's so important to understand that how he does that. The title is Working with Chains, and I'll explain that shortly. We're going to look at this meeting that they had with the elders when he comes into Jerusalem. They give him a little advice. We're going to see the temple trouble, and then we're going to explain what this working with chains is. So first of all, let's this meeting with the elders as he comes into Jerusalem. And when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in and up to James, and all the elders were present, and they greeted him, and he told them in detail all the things which God had done through the Gentiles through his ministry. The original Greek says, great detail, great detail. He went through blow after blow after blow of his travels, where he went, what happened, the churches that are being formed. Now, the elders back in Jerusalem, the church back in Jerusalem, have received all this news, but now they get the first hand from Paul what was going on. And when he heard it, they glorified the Lord. You know, that's where we ended up last week, is Paul testifying of God's great work amongst the Gentiles. You know, I'm sure it really stirred the hearts of the apostles and elders. I don't know if Peter is here now. I don't know. You know, we know that some of these guys have gone off. And in between all this, some of these guys have been martyred. We don't know the exact timeline on some of the church history, but we know James is still head of the church there. The elders in Jerusalem, knowing that the gospel is being preached amongst the Gentiles, just as Jesus commanded, he said, what? You know, we're going to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. We're going to preach it in Judea, Samaria, and what? To the utter ends of the world. And Paul is the called apostle to do that. However, though, they're very excited about what God is doing. But we need to understand that Jerusalem and the church is kind of a cocoon. It's kind of isolated, and it's still very much Jewish-centered. It's very much Jewish-centered. It's not a church like they would find in Ephesus or Corinth, you know, where you have activity, where you have Jews amongst the Gentiles and Gentiles amongst the Jews. It remains somewhat Jewish in a Jewish-centered, and the focus remained Jewish and not Gentile. We got to understand that. They maintain their Jewish customs and traditions, and somehow they maintain some sense of peace with the Jewish elders in Jerusalem, the non-Christians. They mean some kind of peace. You know, we saw a lot of persecution in the beginning, but it seemed to have subsided in some ways. Pretty soon, in just a matter of 5, 6, 7 years, Jerusalem's going to be burned to the ground. So, and you know, you can attribute this to the maintaining the Jewish flavor in this Christian church. So they come up with this plan. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews who are in that have believed, and they're all zealous for the law." This is the Passover? I think it's the Passover. Honestly, I forget it. So they're there for one of the Jewish feasts, and they've been informed about you, Paul, that you teach all the Jews among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs. So it's actually Pentecost. My brain is kind of frazzled today. It's actually Pentecost. Paul, remember, has shaved his head, and he is coming to her. He's made a vow. He's coming to Jerusalem. Paul's reputation amongst the Jews was quite different than the Gentiles itself. Paul recognized, and I'll explain that, he recognized that the law was not an end to the means, but the law was a means to the end. And what I mean by that, he's got this extensive study of the Old Testament over these years, and he saw that the law testified of Jesus. That's what it was about. Now, when we look at the law and its precepts, we do understand that the principles of the law are good and godly. If I could keep the law, that would be great. I mean, the principles are there. They're really good, you know, to be, you know, Dave mentioned earlier about holiness to the Lord. The Lord's been dealing with me about holiness in my life. But to walk in righteousness was a good and a godly thing. But the Jewish thinking was that the law made someone righteous, where Paul's understood that it was a good goal, but what made him righteous was Jesus Christ and faith in the Messiah. He recognized that the law was good, but putting their trust in Jesus, that's what makes us righteous before God. You know, and that's what, you know, there's so much debate between the grace and law, you know, I mean, and people that, I want to walk in grace. They forget about that it's good to walk in righteousness and holiness. That would be a great thing. We want to do that all the time. Doesn't make me righteous before God, but it's a good thing. It's really healthy for my life. I don't get in trouble, and I don't put stumbling blocks in front of people. And if I can just maintain that goodness, that would be great. I want to walk. You know, we have a lot of messianic congregations today that operate in that tradition that the church in Jerusalem operated. They acknowledge that Jesus is their righteousness, but they maintain a lot of the traditions of the Jews. I don't know, a few years ago we had someone come here to to do a Seder. We call it a Seder. And it was just a wonderful thing to see all the traditions, you know, why we eat this and why we eat that. And there's reasonings behind it. Great, many, many thousands of years of tradition. And, you know, unless you're kind of stupid, you'll see Jesus in that. Believe me, you'll see. It's amazing to me. I have a good friend who is Jewish and he's Christian. You guys might have met him before. He was here. And when he goes to his sister's house for the Seder, he just like, it blows his mind. He wants to shake everybody. He wants to shake. Can't you see Jesus in all of this? So that's what's going on with the church there. They're still very Jewish in Jerusalem. And, you know, they acknowledge that Jesus is what makes them righteous, but they're maintaining all the traditions of the elders, and they fit into Jerusalem. So with that in mind, a lot of this makes sense because they come up with this plan. He says, what then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear you have come. Paul he's got a name. A name that people either love or what people hate. And he's got a name all over the known world, and especially back in Jerusalem. And they know the assemblies, being the Sanhedrin or the Jewish elders, they're going to meet and they're going to know that you're here. So the elders of the Jerusalem church, they hatch this plan. They want to assimilate Paul back into kind of the Jewish flavor of the gospel. You know, when you think about the gospel, it had Jewish flavor before it had Gentile flavor. I mean, this is thousands of years that, you know, from Moses, from Abraham to Moses to David to all the way to the present day, it was totally Jewish flavor. Jesus was Jew. He was a Jew. So the elders hatched this plan to kind of park Paul back into this Jewish flavor in the local Jerusalem church. And when you read it, you understand that not only the elders were concerned about Paul, you know, because I think if you read kind of the context of it, you'll find out that some of the people, even in the Jerusalem church, had questions. Are you trying to destroy the law? Different things like that. So therefore, here's what we're going to tell you to do. We have four men who have taken a vow, very similar vow that Paul had taken, shaved their heads. Take them and be purified with them, pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that they may know that those things of which you were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. So they want to kind of bring them back to home base, you might say. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, they have a different thing here. We have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. So the church in Jerusalem, they made a distinction between the Gentiles, what was required of them, and what was required of the Jews in the church there concerning conversion. And if you look at the edict earlier in Acts, they limited it to these things, to, you know, things offered to idol, meat that they would slaughter and offer to Aphrodite or something in one of the Greek cities, from blood, from things strangled, or, which is really a scriptural thing, from sexual immorality. But there's a suggestion that the Jewish believers could keep the law and walk in the Lord. That's what they're trying to say here. And they want to make Paul more flavorable to the Jews that are non-Christians. Now, especially in circumcision and weightier matters, that was really important to the Jews. The counsel from the elders was to prop up the reputation of Paul to the Jews at Jerusalem. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification or the fulfillment of the vows, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. So that vow of consecration is back in Acts chapter 18, verse 18. It was a Nazirite vow. So these men are probably a very similar type of vow. You could make a lot of different vows for a lot of different reasons. You'd shave your head. You'd have this Nazarite vow. Paul became all things to the Jews. That's what he's doing. That's what they're saying. Hey, you know, you've become all things to the Gentiles. Now become all things to the Jews back where, you know, at home church. But trouble follows. Trouble follows Paul all the time. It just does, because he's preaching the word of God. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he's brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled the holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." Now, we don't know if this Trophimus had actually wandered into an area that he shouldn't have or whatever. We don't even know if he's just a Greek or maybe he is Jewish. Now, it was prohibited for the Gentiles to go beyond. They had the court of the Gentiles. And if you were a Gentile, you could not go beyond that. As a matter of fact, it was such an important thing, they would post signs in Greek and Latin and Hebrew, just that you cannot go beyond this point with fear of death. They could actually, the Romans were very sensitive about this. They did not allow executions except for this. They would allow the execution of a man that crossed over. They could be executed. So not only are they blaming Paul for teaching against the law, they didn't understand that. They didn't understand that what the law was about. They thought, well, if I fulfill the law, I'm righteous before God. And that is true to the Jews even today. So not only did they blame Paul for teaching against the law, but they blamed him for this man crossing the line in the temple. Always trouble with Paul, and it's usually just reference to the gospel itself. And all the city was disturbed. And the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple. Immediately the doors were shut. Now they were seeking to kill him. News came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. They had a garrison just two floors up, two stairways up. It would be on kind of on top of the temple, that 500 soldiers were up there. So it's been almost 20 years since he's back in Jerusalem. Remember, he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a rising star in Judaism. But Paul had been outside that circle for many years. And I think it was in Paul's heart, we had talked about that, that maybe he wanted to preach to the people that he was around. He had been dealing with the Gentile church almost exclusively, since most of the Jews rejected the gospel. The church at Jerusalem, they set up this scenario about the vow to protect Paul, keep him safe, but Paul's reputation was such that they wanted to kill him on the spot. But you know what? Here's the thing with, and we have to understand that, you know, life and death is not in the hands of man. You know, matter of fact, let's back up. Trials are not in the hands of man. The things that happen to you are not in the hands of man, but everything is in the hands of God. And here we see Paul. It's not his time to go. He's going to go soon. We know that. In a matter of probably 4 or 5 years, he's going to be, maybe even less than that, he's going to be killed by Nero. So he immediately took the soldiers and the centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the commander of the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So he's like, add another one to the list, right? Add another one to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. They're beating him again. And then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And when he asked, and he asked who he was and what he had done. Now remember, in Acts chapter 20, the Holy Spirit testified to Paul, chains and tribulation await you. I think it's kind of funny. You know, the word of God is so perfect. Not chain. They didn't bind him with one chain. It's plural, right? Two chains. They bound him with two chains. And I think that that's kind of I don't know. It's just the way the Lord is that he's so specific in his word. Chains and tribulations await me. Not one chain, Paul. Two chains. And it was not time for Paul to die at this point. If they would have continued, they probably would have dragged him out and stoned him. But what would happen in a few years by Nero getting his head cut off? That would be for God to decide. But for now, for the rest of Paul's life, and I want you to think about this, his ministry, Paul himself, would be working in chains. He would be in chains the rest of his life. Now, I'm not saying there's times where his hands are not chained, but he's going to be in prison the rest of his life now. He's going to be in prison the rest of his life. And some of the multitude cried out one thing and some another, that they could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult. He commanded him to be taken into the barracks. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him." We'll finish that story next week. But I want to talk about working with chains. And what do I mean by that, working with chains? Think about this. Paul's ministry has not changed at all. He is called to preach the gospel, but now he's in chains. Now he's in a prisoner. He's a prisoner of the Romans. And he's going to be a prisoner of the Romans all the way to his death. With a very short period of time, he'll be set free, and then he'll be back as a prisoner with the Romans under Nero. From now on until the end of his life, he would not be a free man. He would be in chains. And he would be, except for, like I said, a short period of time in Rome. But what do I mean by working with chains? What chains has God put around your wrist? Or what chains has God put into your life? Think about this. You know, sometimes we have to work with chains in our life. And what chains has God put on you? And what burdens or trouble are in your life? When you think about chains spiritually, understand that they're heavy. I mean, they weigh you down. You don't have that, you know, that freedom to be, you have to drag them around. You have to drag around these chains. And now I'm speaking spiritually here. I'm not talking about Paul here. I'm talking about, you know, what chains has God put around you? What different trials has he put into your life? What burdens has he put into your life? What troubles are in your life that you have to drag him around with you? Those chains, they weigh you down. They make things difficult. You know, it's one thing to go through difficult times, and now you got chains on your life where the devil is doubling down on your life and doubling down on Paul's life. You know, they weigh you down and they make things difficult. The other thing, too, is they're always on you. You know, when those chains are on you, they're always on you. They limit your mobility. They contain you, and they limit your freedom. You know, another thing about chains that I think about when I speak spiritually is that they're noticeable to other people. People understand that you're going through difficult times. They're visible to others. You know, Paul could have given up at this point. He could have. Finally, man, I'm going to ride this one out. I'm in chains, going to Rome. I don't have to worry about anything anymore. This is not the end of Paul's life. This is not the end of it at all. Paul could have given up at this point. But we see he continues to work despite the chains. He's working in his chains. You know, this guy never gives up. I just love this guy. I love to see him. I love to be encouraged by him. You know, this guy, he never gives up because of the strength of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. One of the great lessons we see with the rest of Acts is Paul teaching us to continue to work even though you're in chains. Even though you have all these burdens. Everybody here has got something that God has given them to deal with. And we're to work through it. We're not to give up. We're not to stop. We're not to just, you know, throw in the towel, but we're to continue to work even while we're in these chains. You know, we looked at today the meeting with the elders. We looked at the temple trouble, but I really want to focus on this, and I want to end with this, is that I want to make this personal. I want to make this personal. You know, the devil has doubled down, I would say, on most of us here. You know, he's doubled down on our lives. We're not going to stop. We're not going to give up. We're not going to throw in the towel. So what he does is he doubles down, and he makes it harder, and he makes it harder. Grace is sufficient because it always is more than what the devil can give us. That grace is always there, and it's always accessible. You know, we have these changes in our life, and I say this, and this is kind of scary. Those chains might not ever come off. You know, the burdens that we have these trials that might not ever go away. And you constantly have, and maybe one goes away and God allows another in, you know, just to keep us going, to keep us, purified, to make us holy. These chains in our life might not ever come off. And, you know, we just need to accept that. We need to accept that. You know, here's the thing, though. The devil did not put those chains on Paul. God did. God. He's got control over everything. So what do you do with these chains? Well, you continue despite the chains. You cannot take those off. We learn to accept and we continue to work even though we are chained. And when the devil doubles down, we work with chains. We carry the load despite the weight. We move forward. We go for the calling of the gospel. We don't regret, and we continue to move forward, trusting God for the grace that we need to finish the race. We continue to work in those chains. When I was sitting downstairs, I wrote down four things that pertain to me, but I think it's pretty much pertains to all of us here. Four different words. Acceptance. You got to accept what God gives you. There's no getting around it. The second word that I put down, endurance, right? Endurance. When I think about endurance, I think about that scripture, endure hardness, as a soldier. Then the third word is trust. And I always think about, whenever I see trust, I always think about that one, trust in the Lord, with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. And then finally, patience. You know, I think about in the book of Revelation, it talks about to be patient in tribulation. You know, those four words, acceptance, endurance, trust, and patience. You know, it's not easy to work with chains, but, you know, God has put it in our hearts. He's given us the grace to accept the things that he's put into us, and to endure the things as a soldier, to trust in him, and to be patient in that tribulation. And I want to end with that. I just want to end with those four words, acceptance, endurance, trust, and patience. And we give it to God, right? We give everything over to God. And we bless him. We bless him because he is our Father and he cares. So.